All right. Here we go. And I'm going to say it, but I'm going to say it a bit differently tonight. Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to the place where the next Torah portion begins. And it is called Ach Remot, because that's how it begins, after the death of the two sons, are the first unique words in there, of Aaron. And this is what, of course, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe at that point. When they drew near before Yahuwah and died, Yahuwah told Moshe the following: speak to Aaron, your brother. And we'll pause for a second right there, because what I want to do is just note that because this is the week of the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sometimes called the week of the Passover or Chag HaMatzot, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Hebrew, well, there is usually there's a difference. And the normal Torah portion reading, of course, that would be associated with the Sabbath is from, in this case, Exodus, and a lot of us have just finished doing that, and that's okay. But what I want to point out is we are at this point a little bit different from the normal Jewish calendar readings, and so sometimes, and this is one of those years, around the time of the various feasts or Moedim, I will depart a bit from the recommended reading. And so, actually, I think probably Ach Remot will be next week's Torah portion reading. But I'm going to go ahead and do most of the reading tonight. We'll talk about some aspects of it, because it is a fairly, it's not a real long portion, but it's a very filled with information portion. Lots of detail here, and it's probably too much to do in one fell swoop anyway. So it's a good reason for wanting to do what I want to try to do. Anyway, turn with me, if you will, to the place where it begins. Again, chapter 16. And verse 1, where it says, Yahuwah spoke to to Moshe after the death, Ach Remot, of the two sons of Aaron. And he said the following: speak unto Aaron your brother, that he comes not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the ark cover, which is upon the ark, so that he doesn't die too, so that he die not. For I appear in the cloud above the Ha Kippuret, the ark cover. And you might notice the root word there, Kippurim, Kippur, covering. And there's that same root that's going to appear throughout this next few, this whole chapter. Herewith shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bull for a chatat, a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic. He'll have linen breeches on his flesh, be girded with the linen girdle, and the linen mitre will be on his head. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his flesh in water and put them on. He shall take of the congregation from Kol Idot of the Bnei Israel two he-goats for the chatat, the sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering and an olah, and Aaron will present the bull of the sin offering, that one's for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron, this time, now we know this story. It's kind of fascinating, and it's always worth spending a few minutes to think about what's going on here. He shall cast lots upon the two goats. And, now we know what's going to happen, right? One lot is Le Yahuwah for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the other is Le Atzatzel. Now, what the heck does that mean? This is the first use, and actually, one of the things that's kind of fascinating is the only uses of this word are in this chapter, verses 8 and 10 and 26. And it looks kind of like this is an adversarial thing, but it does not using the word hasatan, adversary, in this case. But certainly we know that there are also some places where we'll see in references to pagan things that word atzatzel as well. Now, Aaron, it says, shall present the goat upon which that lot fell for Yahuwah, and offer him for a chatat, a sin offering. But this other goat, the one on which the lot fell for, here it is that word again, atzatzel, shall be set alive before Yahuwah to make atonement over him, and then sent him away for atzatzel in the wilderness, Bamidbar. Now, Aaron shall present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house, and he kills the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he takes, here comes the process, a censer full of coals from fire off of the altar before Yahuwah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten very small, and he brings it within the veil. Then he shall put incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the ark cover that is upon the testimony, here it is, that he die not. Ve'lo yamot. He shall take up that blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger upon the ark cover on the east, and before the ark cover he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, the chatat for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with his blood just as he did with the bull, the blood of the bullock, sprinkle that upon the ark cover and before the ark cover, and he shall, in the process, it says, make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the B'nai Israel, because of their transgressions, even all of their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now there shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place till he comes out and has made atonement for himself, for his household, and for all of the assembly of Israel. And that was the coal of the kahal, the word there. And he shall go out into the altar that's before Yahuwah, make atonement for it, take the blood of the bull, the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of that altar round about, and shall sprinkle the blood with it seven times with his finger to cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the B'nai Israel. Then when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Remember, this is the one that's for Atzitzel, but that word isn't used here immediately. Now, Aaron, it says, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all of the Torahlessness, the iniquities of the B'nai Israel, all their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of that goat, and shall send him away by the hand of an appointed man, Bamidbar, into the wilderness. And it says here that the goat now shall bear upon him all of the iniquities unto a land which is cut off, and he shall let go the goat out Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Now then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leaves them there. Then he shall bathe his flesh in water in a set apart place, put on his other vestments, come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall make smoke upon the altar. And here we go. This is the last time in Scripture this word atzitzel appears. And it's in verse 26 of this chapter 16. And he, the man that was appointed to let go the goat for Atzazel, he shall come wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water. After that, he may come back into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried forth outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burns them, he shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. And it says, here's the end of the chapter, it shall be a statute, a chuk, and it's a chukat in this case, forever, olam, unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and shall do no manner of work. So let's see here. What are we talking about here? Seventh month. This would be the fall feast. Remember, the fall feast begin with the blowing of the shofar at the day of Yom Teruah, when the shofar is blown, the sighting of the new moon. And then we do the countdown. So this is the tenth day. Oh, yeah, we know what it is. It's the day that corresponds to this day of covering. And that's how the chapter began. Yom HaKippurim, the day of atonement. And you shall afflict your souls on that day, and shall do no manner of work. Now, this is the strongest commandment against work in the book. No manner of work whatsoever. Not the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. For on this day, it says, shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you from all your sins, you shall be clean before Yahuwah. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. Here you go. It was done away with, right? No. It says it is, in fact, a statute olam. Huchat olam. Statute forever. The Kohen, who shall be appointed, and who shall, anointed rather, and shall be consecrated to be the Kohen in his father's stead, he shall make the atonement, he shall put on the linen garments, even the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the most holy place, the Kadesh Kodeshim, he shall make atonement for the Ohel, the tent of meeting, and for the altar, he makes atonement for the priests, the Kohanim, and for all the people of the assembly. And here it is again, just in case there was any doubt. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the B'nai Israel because of all their sins once in the year. And he did, it says, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. All right, chapter 17, again it says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and all of the B'nai Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded, saying, if there is a man of the house of Israel that kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that kills it outside the camp, and he has not brought it unto the door of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering unto Yahuwah before the tabernacle of Yahuwah, the Mishkan, blood shall be imputed unto that man." Now that sounds kind of serious. "He has shed blood, that man shall be cut off from among his people." Huh. Now this is kind of serious sounding, right? To the end that the B'nai Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they sacrifice in the open field, even that they may bring them unto Yahuwah, unto the door of the tent of meeting, unto the Kohen, and sacrifice them for sacrifices of Shalemim unto Yahuwah. The priest shall dash the blood against the altar of Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting, make the fat smoke for a sweet savor unto Yahuwah, and they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices unto the satyrs. And this is an interesting one, because it's the same word as goat in the Hebrew, after whom they go astray. And, of course, now we know the connection, or we've seen the connection between the symbol of some of the satanic, occult kind of stuff, the goat's head and so forth. And that's what it seems to be saying here. Don't do that anymore, after whom they go astray. "This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And you shall say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among them, that offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and doesn't bring it under the door of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it unto Yahuwah, that man shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever man there is of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among them, that eats any manner of blood." Now, this is going to sound real serious, too. When Yahuwah sets his face against that man, you know it's serious. "I will set my face," he says, "against that soul, that nefesh, that eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people." For, now here we've heard this before, this is one of the more blunt assessments and statements of exactly what is being repeated here in the scriptures. "For the life of the flesh," and that word there, nefesh, "is in the blood." If you want to render it as "the soul of the flesh is in the blood," there's an interesting, well, slightly different take that you get from it. In the Hebrew, it's the same thing, but in English, people tend to think that means somewhat different. "Anyway, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life," the chai. "Therefore, I said unto the B'nai Israel, no soul among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood." Now, sometimes the strangers are given a little bit looser hand, but this is not one of them. This sounds very serious. "Nor shall any stranger even among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or among these strangers that sojourn with them, that eats or that takes in hunting any beast or fowl that may be eaten, well, he shall pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For as to the life of all flesh, the blood thereof is one all with the life thereof." Again, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is another way of saying it. "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh." Don't eat blood, in other words. "For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every soul that eats that which dies of itself, or that which is torn by beasts, whether he's homeborn or a stranger, he needs to wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean." So understand, this is another interesting variant on this. I've joked often, I'll talk about this is the no roadkill commandment. We don't eat things that die by themselves. There's an obvious implication here, which certainly has a practical application. That is, suppose you go out in the field and here's an animal that's died by itself. Do you want to eat it? Well, maybe if you're hungry enough. But what made it die? You know, maybe nowadays they'd say, "Oh, it's bird flu." Of course, it didn't die by itself then. Probably some DEA guy or FDA or somebody else killed it. But regardless, The practical implication is that it might not have died without a reason. If it's torn by beasts, you know what the reason is. But if it's not, then maybe it's best to leave it alone. Still, though, there does seem to be a little bit of, I guess you could call it wiggle room in this verse, the next to last verse of chapter 17. Because it says, every soul that eats that which dies of itself, or which is torn by beasts, whether he is homeborn or a stranger, which would sound like it includes most of us, well then, it doesn't carry a curse. It just says, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he's unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. So not nearly as strong of a prohibition as we have seen regarding some other things. I find that kind of interesting. But if he doesn't wash him, doesn't bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his Torahlessness. So, I mean, interestingly, suppose you're out, the example I've always talked about is, flying an airplane over the wilderness. Suppose you had an engine failure and had to land out in the middle of nowhere, and there was nothing to eat except, here you come across some animal that's been torn by beasts. That's ideally, it's a clean animal. We can eat it. But even if you do, then you better find a place to bathe is kind of the way I would read this. That might be kind of tough, kind of difficult out there if you're in the wilderness after a crash or some kind of a problem. All right. Anyway, on to chapter 18. We're now going to get a different set of prohibitions. This one is quite specific and increasingly, and I guess what we're seeing is increasingly not only ignored, being taught in the Sun God Day schools, it's being taught in the schools, the cesspools anyway, and kids are not learning that there are certain prohibitions. Matter of fact, they're being taught that if the Bible prohibits it, better just go ahead and do it, it seems. So chapter 18 begins with Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. Here's what he said. Speak unto the B'nai Israel and say to them, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. Well, that's interesting. You'd think they would know that, but he is now prefacing a series of commandments with this specific reminder. I guess that gets our attention. After the doings of the land of Mitzrayim, wherein you dwelt, past tense, you shall not do. Don't do what they do there. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, the one that I'm bringing you into, don't do their stuff either. Nor shall you walk in their statutes. Law of the land, not the law of you in this case. There are places and things and so-called law that he is reminding us, nope, this is not what you shall do. You shall not walk in their statutes. My ordinances, and this one is mishpati, you shall do. My statutes, hukati, you shall keep, to walk therein. And he signs it. Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes, my hukati, and mine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live by them. Ani Yahuwah. Wow. None of you. Okay, here come the list of these things. And essentially what we're going to see here are some prohibited sexual relationships, starting with what looks like a number of variants that we might lump into the category of incest. But they're not all blood incest, note. Okay, none of you shall approach to anyone that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. Now, that word in the Hebrew there is erva. The pudenda is also the way it sometimes is rendered into English. Ani Yahuwah. And as if that wasn't clear, he's going to be more specific. The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Now let's pause. This one should be obvious, but given what we've been taught in a lot of the cesspools, it's not. The father may in fact have another wife who is not your mother, and she is off limits too. She is not related by blood. She is not your mother, but she is your father's wife. She is off limits. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, well, that makes sense. Why do we need this extra prohibition? Same reason as in the previous verse. Or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. Now, I remember, again, that verse would not be necessary. It would be redundant if, in fact, it wasn't clear that the father might have more than one wife. And none of this, of course, is politically correct, and that's the point that I don't want to say we should not overlook. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten of your father, she's your sister, do not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she's your father's near kinswoman. Do not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, she's your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, nor shall you approach to his wife, she's your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she's your son's wife, don't uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it's your brother's nakedness. Now, let's pause there for a second. Notice that it doesn't say it here, but we're going to hear it elsewhere. There is one notable exception to that, and that has to do with what's called the law of the levirate. If the brother that we're talking about here, if you dwell together, and then he dies, leaving no heir, suddenly the commandment is very different. You are to give an heir to your dead brother via that woman, his widow in this case. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. Their near kinswoman, it is lewdness. You shall not take a woman to her sister to be a rival, to vex her, is one of the ways that King James translates it here. And that word is le zaror. Besides the other one in her lifetime. That one, too, is interesting because essentially we see an example that certainly comes to mind with Leah and Rachel. And it was clear that in this story, the whole story has to do with to rival or to vex her. That was the upshot. But it does seem that the prohibition is limited there by this qualifier, to vex her, to be a rival to her during the lifetime. By the way, if you do a study on this, and I remember having looked at it a number of years ago and haven't seen anything different, despite lots of people having commented over the meanwhile, the one of several possible understandings about that is if a man marries a woman and it turns out that she's barren, and by the way, this too bears on the story with Rachel, if she does not have any children, and then the idea of marrying the sister would be to vex her because you can't have any kids, so I'll have one with your sister, and that might be a bit of a vexation. So at least that's an explanation. I'm not saying it's the only one, but it makes some sense. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in the time of her nidah. So do not have sexual relations with a wife, even especially during this time of her monthly cycle. You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. This is a prohibition we've seen repeated a number of places, including the Ten Commandments. You shall not give any of your seed to set them apart to Molech. Now, by the way, that's the first time in Scripture we see this reference to Molech, another one of the fake gods. Certainly a god that figures prominently in pagan practices and so forth. And, of course, it figures prominently in pagan practices in America in 2024 as well, because you got a whole lot of kids that are being sacrificed, thousands upon thousands. Notice, it has reached the point where it is, if you see the Biden Fuhrer, if you see the people literally coming salivating at the mouth over it, it is a sacrament to sacrifice children to Molech. And I can't help but think that's disgusting. And it fits. And by the way, when we see how this chapter ends, it's going to be even more clear why some of this is very important, even though it's politically incorrect. How dare we talk about these things as if the God of the Bible had anything to say about what we have sexual relationships with or whether we sacrifice the output of that to some fake god. Maybe Fauci. Why not? Nor shall you profane, listen to this, same sentence even. You shall not give any of your seed to set them apart to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your Elohim. By the way, Ani Yahuwah. Now pause for a second. Because take the name of Yahuwah in vain is one of the commandments, and people argue about what that means. No, folks, it does not mean, I'm going to say it, it does not mean you can't say God damn it, because that's not his name, and it's not taking his name in vain, because that's not his name. And this is talking about profaning the name of your El. By doing what? Sacrificing children to Molech. Sounds to me like saying, God damn it, is nothing compared to taking the children down to Planned Parenthood and having them done away with while they're still in their mother's womb. Or actually, I guess nowadays, they don't even have to be anymore. We're talking about abortion being such a sacrament that up until they come out and beyond, it's still it's a sacrament to Molech. Here's another sacrament to a different kind of a pagan god. In this case, it's Ishtar. You shall not lie with mankind, with Adamkind, as with womankind. It is, and that word here, toiba, an abomination. It's the strongest word in the Hebrew language. And it's pretty specific. You shall not lie with man as with women. It is an abomination. And you'll not lie with any beast to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is perversion, confusion. And that word here is tabal. Now, again, what I notice here, and I've pointed this out, and this tends to rile folks up. Notice that it says, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Now, understand that these prohibitions, in general, Hebrew is kind of like English. If you say y'all, and it includes a mixed group, men and women, the masculine form is used. But in the case of this bestiality, it's very clear that we're saying it's not just man that can't lie with beasts, women. Nor shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. All of that is prohibited. Do not defile yourselves, it says, in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. Now, he's going to be more specific, but let's pause and think about that for just a second, too. Don't do these things. Well, what do you mean? The kind of things that are being taught to kids in grade schools nowadays? Exactly. The kind of things that they got special flags to say how proud we are that we do these things that the Creator of the universe says is an abomination? Exactly. The kind of things we got letters that we're proud of, LGBTQB++. Yeah. All of these nations did this, and we're going to find out in just a couple verses what happened to those nations as if we couldn't guess. I cast them out from before you. And it says, the land was defiled, and therefore I visited the iniquity of all of this stuff upon it. And, here we go, the land vomited out her inhabitants. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of being vomited out of the land. It sounds kind of repugnant for more ways than one. And if you think about it, it ought to give pause to a whole lot of people that are teaching grade school kids and that are basically saying, if the God of the universe says don't do it, we're teaching it to kids, we're subsidizing it, we're saying we're going to take your kids away from you because you are daring to teach them that what we say doesn't preclude, doesn't trump whatever it is that the God of the Bible says. Exactly. The land vomited out her inhabitants. Now, then it says this, therefore you shall keep my statutes. No, what, not the so-called law of the land? Because the Supreme Court, at least once upon a time, said it's okay. And now they're going to try to do it again? You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances, and you shall not do any of these abominations, not you, not the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. How about the people that are coming in by the millions across the open border to further defile the nation? For all of these things, it says, all these abominations, the men of the land did, that were here before you, and the land is defiled. Don't do it, so that the land not vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. This is pretty serious stuff, folks, and I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. Why? Because he makes it repeatedly, unequivocally, that the land not vomit you out also. For whosoever shall do any of these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. What does that say when you got an entire society that teaches this to kids? And that says, the hell with the God of the Bible. We have our own abominations. We like them a lot better. You cisgendered people, you. You hetero, oh, they don't even like that word anymore. You normal sexual-oriented people, you. People that obey Scripture, no. Vomit out its inhabitants is the key word. And, by the way, the souls that do them shall be cut off from among their people. Doesn't say you do it, it says that shall happen. They shall be cut off from among their people. I guess we can expect to see that. Therefore, he says, you shall keep my charge that you do not do any of these abominable customs, traditions, wonderful things, again, taught in the grade schools, which were done before you, and that you do not defile yourselves thereby. And here comes the signature, and this is the last verse in the Torah portion. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. And I guess what you can probably glean from that is that, and it's pretty clear he even says it, Ani Yahuwah Elohim, don't do the things I'm commanding you not to do. Well, what does it say about those who are deciding to go ahead and do them anyway? The hell with you and the horse you rode in on. We'll take your kids if you don't like it. We'll teach them this. We will ostracize you and call you every kind of name we can think of. You phobe, you. They're worshiping a different God. It could not be more clear.